So yeah, this week we find Paul in Corinth. Last week he was in Athens, which we heard was a big city full of politics, full of philosophy. It's like the place to be to discuss things. Well, Corinth was about 20 times the size of Athens. It's like a huge, bustling city. It was a main trade route. It was full of commerce going on, full of politics and full of idol worship. There was a huge temple there to Aphrodite. And worship to Aphrodite involved having ritual sex with female and male prostitutes. There's an old Greek word, and it says that it's Corinthiazomai, and it literally means to practice fornication. So Corinth isn't really the place that you'd read about in a brochure and go there on holiday. It's a place full of corruption and oppression and greed and immorality. It's a huge, crazy city. But aren't they all? Sheffield, London, Manchester, they've all got bits of Corinth in them. But Paul goes out into these big cities carrying the word of Jesus. He goes first to the Jews in the synagogues, and then he takes his message to the Gentiles. The first thing he does in Corinth is to find like-minded people that can help him out. Now, I've moved to quite a few different cities in my life and quite often just turned up in a city with nothing. And the first thing that I've done is gone to find like-minded people. Because by doing this, it opens up doorways. It helps you to find somewhere to live, somewhere to work, people to be friends with. Because life's not easy on your own. We need community and we need relationships. So pick your friends wisely. So yeah, Paul finds himself seeking believers around the synagogues, and he finds Aquila and Priscilla. And like him, they're tent makers. And also like him, they've already risked their necks for their beliefs. And they've been kicked out of their home in Italy on the orders of the Roman Emperor. He just decided to kick all Jews out of Rome. Now, this meeting with Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, I don't think that that was just a coincidence. I think that that was one of those little God moments. You know how you can look back in your life sometimes and you can just see that even though you didn't know it at the time, the Spirit was all over that. That was a God thing. That was God bringing them together. So as soon as Paul's sorted himself out and he's got somewhere to live and he's got a job sorted, he goes to the synagogues every Sabbath, preaching Jesus to the Jews and the Greeks. He preaches that Jesus is the Messiah. He preaches that their own scriptures point to Jesus, and that as soon as he can, he's preaching full time. You've got to love Paul because he's a man on a mission. He really is. He's on a mission to preach the gospel. He's on a mission to speak Jesus. He tells the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is King. And he brings this new kingdom with him, that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive and he transforms lives and he's going to come back. So believe in him and be part of this good news. And we could be shouting hallelujah, but we're not. And neither were many who heard Paul. The Jews were waiting for a king and they got a suffering servant. We got a suffering servant, but it's good to know that he's our king. So poor old Paul, again people start hurling abuse at him, getting angry with him, getting sick of him banging on about Jesus. But Jesus told the disciples to shake the dust from their feet if they weren't received well. And Paul does exactly this. He says, okay, I've done all I can, it's time to move on. But Paul's clever, and he uses the words from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33. He tried to warn the people, but they wouldn't listen, and their blood is on their heads. I'll just read it from Ezekiel. It says, they heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. Their blood shall be upon themselves. But if they had taken warning, they would have saved themselves. So he talks about the blood being on their own heads. And it would have been frustrating and scary for him. But Paul does know when to move on. He knows it's not him that convicts people. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't make anyone believe. that even though it would have been frustrating and frightening for him, he knew that God was with him. He probably had a sense of failure, a sense of, oh, you know, what's the point? Or even worse, a sense of, oh, no, am I going to get battered again? Because it's hard dealing with abuse and mockery. Think of times when you've been mocked for following Jesus, and I'm sure all of us have at some point. And it's not nice, it's hard work. It happens to me loads, but then I kind of put myself in these situations quite often. But it's okay, especially when you've got good friends. That's why I said choose your friends wisely, because when you are being mocked for following Jesus, if you've got those good friends, you can go back and get advice and comfort. But you know, the mocking that we might get, it's nothing to what Paul went through. And it's nothing to what persecuted Christians around the world are going through. I can't even imagine being in a labour camp in Korea for loving Jesus. You know, it's so far out there. It's just, it's crazy. But Jesus is with the persecuted and he is with Paul. And he spoke to Paul in a dream and he said, don't be afraid. He shows Paul compassion and love. He says, don't be silent. I am here. I am with you. I have many people in this city. So he gives encouragement and comfort. And Paul kept on going, kept doing what he was doing. He moved next door and he refused to be silent. And eventually even Crispus, the official of the synagogue, or him and all of his household were baptized. But more fruit was yet to come from the Gentiles. And Paul stayed in Corinth a year and a half, faithfully teaching Jesus. And he did it safely, knowing that God had said, you will not come to any harm in Corinth. And he didn't for that year and a half. But all of this, what does it say to us here and now? Because it's got to be more than just a history lesson about Paul. It's got to be about how we respond to Jesus. Now, Jesus knew that in this sinful city of Corinth, in all its wickedness, that there was pain and hurting and sorrow and people that knew that they needed help. Those on the margins of society seeking for something. The lost, that Jesus wants to find him, because in him they'll be saved. In him they will find hope. So I'm going to share with you now what the passage has said to me. And it said to me about how we go out there in a place of so many unbelievers, a place of so many people who have doubts in their minds, a place of so many people on the margins of society. And it made me think, how do we share the gospel? What happens when we share this good news? Where's our fruit? And what can we learn from Paul? How can we speak Jesus over the places that we go to and over the people that we meet? So as in Corinth, and like Paul, we look around and we see a life that's messy. We see that there's a need for Jesus, and we see people not knowing that their needs are met in him. We see people turning to alcohol. We see people turning to, well, all sorts of things that this world offers them, and they don't recognise that they just need Jesus. And that made me think, well, how are we presenting Jesus? Are we presenting Jesus in the same way that Paul did? Whose message... You know, Jesus' message is the same, but the audience is different. And Paul took the same message. He didn't compromise the message of Jesus ever. He took the same message to those around him, and he recognized his different audience. He says in 1 Corinthians 9 that to the Jews he became like a Jew. To those under the law he became under the law. To the weak he became weak. And he said, I have become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. But that means stepping out of your comfort zone. It means going deeper and having a faith when we go out into the unknown. And thinking about that made me question myself, and I hope it will make you question yourselves as well. What is our faith about? Is it about us? Is it about you? Or is it about others? Because when you hold that faith onto yourself and it's about you, I think sometimes we miss the point of Jesus, and then therefore we never get truly filled with that joy. We might sit and listen, but we don't raise a hallelujah. So let's start looking around for those that feel unworthy, those that society doesn't value, and let's show them Jesus. It's not easy. This is loving without borders. This is loving the unlovable at times. This is loving people that have hurt us. And in our church, we're very good at loving each other. But something inside me is saying, let's stop being so insular. You know, we have rotas for our own, we have Sunday dinners for our own, and it'd be great to see more people coming to them and sharing in that celebration of fellowship that we have. And it's great, don't get me wrong, it's great and it's brilliant. We build each other up and we love each other. But when did any of us last make Sunday dinner for that stranger down the road that everyone laughs at? I don't mean invite him into your house, I just mean knock on his door with a plate. And it doesn't matter if he throws it back at you. What matters is that you showed love and care and gave worth to someone. And yes, these days we do have to safeguard ourselves, but not so much that we're not showing Jesus to those that need to see him. Paul wanted people to see Jesus for who he really is. He spoke of who Christ is, he spoke of resurrection, and he spoke of the hope in the risen Christ and the transformation that Christ brings when we're made new in him. He spoke of peace, hope, love, and gentleness. He didn't speak of being a Christian. He didn't speak of being saying, I'm saved, you're not. He didn't say, I'm in, you're not. He just wanted people to see what he knew, and what he knew was the risen Christ. He didn't speak of Jesus in a listen to me and what I know, arrogant sort of way. He was honest and humble, and he was brutally persecuted. He'd been beaten, put in prison, verbally abused. He would have been scared when he decided to take Jesus to the Gentiles, but God understands that fear and is with us, encouraging us to keep going, to start a conversation maybe with somebody, a neighbour, a colleague, someone on the bus, because you never know what might happen. You never know what little seed you might be planting. So just go out there and try to live with the same mission as Paul, to not be better than anyone else because you're a Christian, but to join in with what's happening around us in the world and to build relationships that attract people to the mercy of Christ. Because there isn't anyone here that's better than anyone else. We're all good enough for Jesus. The bishop, Ned, you, me, that stranger down the road that everyone laughs at. It always makes me laugh when we hear each other say, oh, they're a better Christian than I am. Or I hear myself say, oh, I'd be such a good Christian if it wasn't for my kids. You know, we hear ourselves say these things, but what does that really mean? When you picture Jesus as the cornerstone, sometimes with those big rocks and we're right there next to Jesus, this cornerstone, and sometimes with these little fallen pebbles that feel miles away from the cornerstone, but Jesus loves that rock and that little pebble in exactly the same way. That little pebble that might have sinned and is waiting to repent is still looking to Jesus, is still as good as that rock that is standing next to the cornerstone. There's no one that's better than anybody else. So let's just build relationships. And let's watch the Holy Spirit do his stuff. Let's watch people recognize the Spirit and invite the Spirit in and then see that transform lives. And when people ask you those awkward questions about, well, how can you believe in a God that allows suffering? Or they say they couldn't change, or they can't walk into church because they'll just set on fire and all those kind of things. And just talk to them about God. You don't have to defend Christianity. If people get offended by God, then their blood is on their own heads, not yours. But if people get offended by how you represent God, then maybe you're not showing who God is, and maybe you need to refocus a little bit. Because the gospel isn't about moral living in order to get to heaven and be with Jesus in the kingdom. The gospel is Jesus, who brings that kingdom with him. Eternity starts now. And it's here for the human race. It's here for the broken, the lost, the abused, the addicted, the powerful, the money lovers. So just point the way to him. He transforms people to be compassionate and kind, loving and patient, generous, forgiving, selfless. It's not for us to tell people how to live. Jesus will transform them. It's not for us to save people. Jesus saves. And it's not for us to sort the sheep out from the goats. Jesus does that. Just go and be a sheep among the goats. Go and be a servant like Paul. and serve those who've got less than you, and serve those who've got more than you. Paul said to the Corinthians that being a slave to everyone would be the way to win as many as possible. So serve others with compassion and love and generosity, and people see Jesus. Put this love before doctrine and arrogant Christian principles, and then you speak Jesus. If you start off talking about atonement and salvation and redemption through the resurrection and Trinity, it can just push some people away. I've got a friend that told me when she starts seeing Jesus, she's like this little snail just coming out of a shell. And then someone splurts out a load of theology and poof, she's back in a shell again. People need hope and worth and relationships that are built on trust and love. And it's this that leads to the belief. Theology can come later. Once people have invited the Holy Spirit in to continue his work, because receiving Jesus comes before a transformed life. And then we can all go and learn theology stuff together. We can all go skipping off to feast. Well, we can't because it's changing. Anyway, we can all learn theology stuff together. Do you know, I don't know the answers to so much stuff. And when I'm out there speaking to people that don't believe in Jesus, I don't know all of the answers to so much stuff. And I like to learn, and I like to read, and I like to go to feast and life groups and discuss the Bible. But do you know what it comes down to? Is all I know is Jesus somehow took me on a great adventure and put people in my life that pointed to him. And he molded my searching heart and he changed it, and he's still doing it now because he won't ever let us go. And Paul gave instruction on keeping Jesus at the center of his lives, but this came after belief, not before. To live a life in Christ shows people Jesus. They don't have to live that new life to receive him. All we can do is our best. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth." But when it feels like you've been doing that, and it feels like no one's listening and no one cares and everyone just thinks you're a Jesus freak, just remember what Jesus said to Paul. "Do not be afraid. Do not be silent. I am with you, and I have many people in this city." Just step back and refocus your life on Jesus and put Jesus at the center again. Don't be sad and don't give up. Just look out for the lion of the tribe of Judah and then see the lamb standing at the center of the throne. That's a beautiful image. So refocus yourselves. Because in this city, there are many people that love Jesus. Raise a hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah when you're sitting with the people that don't believe. But don't be silent. Just go and speak Jesus over everyone and everywhere, and spread his name like wildfire, like yeast, like salt, like light. Don't get bogged down. Just move on and speak Jesus next door, then next door, then next door. Just do your best and let God do the rest. Amen.